The reading's taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 20, and it can be found on page 1033 of the Church Bibles. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them, and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him, and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets."
Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you here. When I was here this morning, after the morning service, I went through for a coffee and I was chatting to somebody who told me that after years of hard work, his thesis had been accepted. Isn't that great news? So I congratulated him, and I think tomorrow I'm going to go out and buy a... I don't know if he's here. I don't think he's here. I'm going to go out and buy a congratulations card and send him a card to say congratulations on successfully passing your thesis. He's got a few corrections to make, but basically it's a done deal. And that's a nice thing to do, isn't it? Send someone a congratulations card. Congratulations, you passed your exam. Congratulations, you got engaged. Congratulations, you moved into your new house. Congratulations. It's good to celebrate one another's good news, isn't it? What a blessing it is, we say. What an answer to prayer that was. But what about this that we've read this evening? Have you ever had a congratulations card that says this? Congratulations, you're poor. Congratulations, you're hungry. Congratulations, you're in tears. Congratulations, everyone hates you. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying to these disciples here in verses 20, 21, and 22. They're often called the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, Jesus says. And blessed, I think the best translation we have of blessed is congratulations. So look at verses 20, 21, 22. Congratulations, you who are poor. Congratulations, you who hunger. Congratulations, you who weep. Congratulations when men hate you. Now, I don't think these are the sorts of things we would normally consider blessings, are they? But that's not what Jesus says. Blessed are you, Jesus says. In these circumstances, blessed are you. So what's going on? Well, Jesus has just come down the mountain, as we read. He's just appointed 12 men as apostles. That was in verses 12 through to 16. And these men are going to be the men who found the early church. And here Jesus is beginning to teach these disciples how God's people are to live. It's a little bit like Moses, isn't it? Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and he gave the people the commandments. How were they to live as God's people? And Jesus here sets out these blessings and woes. So in verses 20 to 23, we have the blessings, and in verses 24 to 26, we have the woes. And if you compare these two sections, if you just let your eye run down it, they're exactly parallel, aren't they? So there's the poor, and then there's the rich. And there's the hungry, and there's the well-fed. There's the sorrowful, and the joyful. And there's the persecuted, and the popular. But the blessings aren't rewards for obedience, and the woes aren't penalties for disobedience. This is a description of those who are in God's kingdom. Or those who aren't in God's kingdom. The blessed are those who are in God's kingdom. And what Jesus is saying basically is this: don't just live for the here and now. Don't just live for the here and now. So Jesus addresses his disciples. Look at verse 20. And he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." This is for those who belong to Jesus, who belong to the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are poor. Congratulations, says Jesus. That requires a pretty radical redefinition of what blessed means, doesn't it? Congratulations, you who are poor. And we mustn't try to sort of spiritualize this away. Jesus is talking to these men who've given up their jobs and they've given up their homes in order to follow Jesus. Look at these 12 men Jesus has chosen. Peter and Andrew worked as fishermen. They're not fishermen any longer. James and John, no longer fishermen. Matthew, no longer a tax collector. Later on, Peter is going to say to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you." And so they had. When Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor," they were poor. They were literally poor. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, maybe you were here when we were looking at that a few months ago, Jesus is recorded there as saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Probably Jesus taught like this on more than one occasion. Or maybe Luke's making a particular point from Jesus' teaching. But as we come and look at this teaching in Luke chapter 6, we need to recognize that these disciples actually had given up livelihoods, actually had chosen a life of disadvantage and difficulty. And Jesus says to them, "Blessed are you." Congratulations. The whole value system of Jesus and his followers is different from the value systems of the world. Blessed are you who are poor. Congratulations on escaping from the straitjacket of the world's expectations and values. In first century Israel, poverty meant a loss of privilege. It meant a loss of power. It meant very much being pushed to the edges, the margins of society. And it seems to me not a lot has changed. It's the people with the money who are the movers and shakers in society. And by and large, it's the poor who get marginalized. That's just how it works, isn't it? Perhaps we need to take a look around our world. I come across some people who still seem to be under the impression that a typical Christian is a sort of fat cat in Europe or the United States. And that view is just decades out of date, isn't it? The typical Christian if there is such a thing as a typical Christian. The typical Christian is a poor person in the developing world, often unimaginably poor by our standards. In the caste system in India, I think we find the perfect translation for Jesus' word poor. It's Dalit. Dalit. Dalit is, it means crushed. It means oppressed. The Dalits are the untouchables in India, the sort of ostracized outcasts of society. And that exactly captures Jesus' meaning here. Blessed are the untouchables. Congratulations, yours is the kingdom of heaven. You may be on the periphery of things here, but yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now let's read it carefully in verse 20. Not yours will be the kingdom of heaven. That's not what Jesus says, is it? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. This poverty is a present reality, and so is the kingdom. Better to be humble in the world than to be prosperous with the world. So read on, verse 21. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Let's think about that for a moment. You will be satisfied. When? When is that going to happen? I think we're often far too quick to push that forward into heaven. When Jesus returns, God's people will no longer suffer. Well, of course that's true. Of course it is. But I think there are some much more challenging lessons for us to learn here. The kingdom of God arrived when Jesus came. Christians are living in God's kingdom in the here and now, even while we're still living in the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom has arrived. What happened in the early church? Here's what we read in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. I think it's about to come up in front of you, I hope. Here we are. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. The community of God's people is the kingdom of God in this world. And there shouldn't be any hungry people in the church family. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Well, maybe hunger is not a big issue for many Christians in the United Kingdom, although it can be sometimes. We're living in a time where you can see people queuing up at food banks for food, aren't we? But what about our wider church family? When there was a famine in Judea in the first century, the Christians in Turkey and Greece sent help to their brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's what we read. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Well, there are hungry Christians in many parts of the world. Sometimes it's the result of natural disasters. Sometimes it's the result of incompetence or corrupt government. Sometimes it's because of persecution. And Jesus promised they will be satisfied. Well, finally, they'll be satisfied in heaven. But right now, it's our responsibility as their fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. We do have responsibilities in the secular world, but our first responsibility as God's people is for our family, our Christian family. Family first. That's the reason why here at City Church we regularly give money to Barnabas Fund. Barnabas Fund work all over the world, looking after Christians who are in difficulties, particularly Christians with no money, and they make a point of channeling money and aid to churches and Christians in needy situations because they're family. So left poor by the world, left hungry by the world, the disciples of Jesus are living in God's kingdom. And they should be blessed by being part of God's kingdom now as well as in the world to come. So Jesus could tell his disciples this. It's in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the Gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. How's that going to happen? It's going to happen through the generosity of their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's going to happen through us. It's going to happen through our concern. It's going to happen through our giving. Congratulations. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. And so we come to Jesus' third beatitude in verse 21. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who weep now. I can think of lots of Christians who weep. I'm sure you can too. Christians who are lonely. Christians who've been bereaved. Christians who are depressed. Christians who have problems with their marriage. Christians who have unsaved family members. They weep. Most years, I spend a couple of weeks teaching the Bible in Uganda, and a few years ago when we were there, we went to visit Christians living in displaced people camps for fear of terrorists. They were living in these tiny mud huts and depending for survival in the United Nations food program. And some of them had never lived anywhere else. They wept. They wept till they had no more tears to weep. Blessed are you who weep now, said Jesus, for you will laugh. And finally, that promise is for heaven. So the Apostle John in Revelation says, in heaven God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what will finally happen. But as God's people now, the church is to be a little bit of heaven here on earth. We are the family who are to comfort the sorrowful. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, said Paul. Isn't that one of the reasons we meet together on Sundays? Not only to sing, not only to learn from the Bible, but also to be family to one another and look after one another. Isn't that what Student Plus is for? To encourage and support each other as we grow as Christians. Isn't that what home groups are for? Where we find our brothers and sisters and mothers. All these things, Sunday services, Student Plus, home groups, all these sorts of things, they all cost money. And we need to give generously to keep these sort of things going. No one else is going to fund them for us. Listen, we mustn't come to these verses and sort of spiritualize them away or dismiss them as only looking forward to heaven. Let me read you a short poem. It's a sort of poem that a homeless woman wrote to a busy vicar. She wrote, I was hungry, and you formed a humanities group to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned, and you crept off quietly to your chapel to pray for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me all alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I am still very hungry and lonely and cold. Isn't that sad? But Jesus said, blessed are you who weep now. Congratulations. Being a Christian may bring you tears in this world, but even now you have a family to make you joyful as you wait for heaven. And then in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be joy and laughter forever. The psalmist said, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. Blessed are you who weep now. And then a fourth beatitude, a final one, in verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you. Blessed are you when men hate you. Well, Jesus is speaking from personal experience here, is he not? He ate with sinners, and the Pharisees resented it. He feasted with his disciples instead of fasting, and the Pharisees hated him for it. He didn't observe the Sabbath laws, and they decided to kill him. But Jesus is going to tell his disciples, he's going to say to them, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. That's what it's going to be like for these first disciples. That's what it was like for the early church. You only have to read through the book of Acts. That's what it's been like for God's people down through the centuries. And Jesus says, verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now, just for the present, we don't face much persecution as Christians in the United Kingdom, although things are quickly changing, aren't they? But what about Jews who become Christians and their families consider them dead because of it and hold funerals for them? What about Muslims who come to Christ and that brings a death sentence? What about Egyptian Christians who have a cross tattooed on the inside of their wrists so they won't be able to lose their nerve and deny Christ when persecution comes? What about believers in Indonesia and Nigeria suffering a persecution and imprisonment and martyrdom? Jesus says, rejoice in that day. Which day, Jesus? Rejoice when men hate you and exclude you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Doesn't say rejoice in heaven. He says, rejoice now. Leap for joy now, because you know that heaven is your destination in the future. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Well, who knows when we'll face persecution? Let's take the opportunity to help our brothers and sisters under pressure. Let's be generous, not inward looking. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you. Congratulations. It's evidence you belong to Jesus. So look, don't expect to be wealthy as a Christian in this world. Don't expect to escape tears. Don't expect always to be popular. Don't, for heaven's sake, believe what the prosperity gospel people say. Don't just live for the here and now. Live for the kingdom of God. Yes? Don't just live for the here and now as Christians. Live for the kingdom of God. Now, we're not going to look in detail at the woes in verses 24 to 26. They're there for those who invest everything in this present world. And I suspect Jesus has an eye on the Pharisees. The Pharisees, well, they're well off. They're self-satisfied. They're self-righteous. They're admired. It looks as if they're sitting pretty. And I guess it's possible to be a Pharisee in our day. A religious person, a churchgoer. Maybe even an evangelical who knows his or her Bible inside out, but their whole concern is being comfortable in this world, with being satisfied with their situation in the here and now. I'll have heaven if I can have earth as well. I'll have righteousness if I can just get a bit of sin as well. I'll have Christ if I can have the world as well. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, woe to you. It looks great. It feels great. Well, make the most of it, says Jesus, because you're investing in the wrong things. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich. Now, Jesus isn't condemning money in itself. What he's condemning is an attitude to money. What he's condemning is resting our security there. There is comfort in being rich, says Jesus. You're enjoying it, you Pharisees, right now. You have your reward. But that's it. That's your lot. You can't take it with you when you die. You are rich while God's people in so many places are poor. Does a believer in the mud hut in the refugee camp trouble you? No? Doesn't that tell you something about your position in God's eyes? So sorry to hear you're rich. Woe to you. Woe to you who are well fed now. Well, make the most of it. It is only for now, says Jesus. It's not going to last. Look at the church in Syria, struggling to survive a civil war. Are you willing to sacrifice something to help them? Are these brothers and sisters in Christ a concern to you? No? What does God think about that? The day may be coming when you will go hungry. So sorry to hear you're well fed, says Jesus. Woe to you. Woe to you who laugh now. Maybe you're laughing because you're enjoying the good things of an affluent Western lifestyle. Do you shed any tears for the Christians who weep because they have nothing? Do you belong to those who claim Christians ought to always be successful and prosperous in this world? How can you do that? Don't you care about your brothers and sisters in poverty, in prison? Your Christian family on the breadline? God's untouchables. So sorry to hear you're laughing. Woe to you. Jesus goes on, woe to you when all men speak well of you. That must be nice for you. How easy to say what people want to hear. How easy to keep in step with the values of those around us. Same size of house, same size of car, same expensive holidays. How comfortable to adopt the world view of the people we live amongst. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. It was the false prophets in the Old Testament who were popular with the people. Verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Belonging to God means swimming against the stream. Belonging to God often means being marginalized. Maybe sometimes we need to repent of our desire always to be liked, always to be accepted, always to have the same things that unbelievers have and do the same things that unbelievers do. Perhaps we need to repent of our desire for respectability, to be admired and looked up to. So sorry to hear you're popular, says Jesus. Woe to you. Isn't that shocking? The world's values are completely opposite to the values that Jesus gives to his disciples. And my fear is that the values of many churches and Christians in the Western world are as well. Maybe we need to repent of that. Don't envy the world. For goodness sake, don't envy the world. Pity the world. They're like people on the beach sipping their cocktails as a tsunami roars in towards them. Woe to you. Isn't it striking as we read this? Those who appear to be cursed are actually blessed. And those who appear to be blessed are actually cursed. And that's going to be obvious when Jesus returns. The great reversal is coming. Don't just live for the here and now. Live for the kingdom of God. The great reversal is coming. The last will be first, Jesus said, and the first will be last. If you're here this evening and you're a Christian, I'd like to say congratulations. Congratulations, you're a citizen in God's kingdom. So invest your time in God's kingdom. Invest your money in God's kingdom. Invest your energies in God's kingdom. Invest your talents and gifts in God's kingdom. In seeing the gospel go out to the world, in Birmingham, in Britain, across the world. Invest everything in that. In seeing people grow in their faith. In seeing Christians equipped to serve God. In supporting our missionaries. Invest in these things. Invest in the church. Invest in the kingdom of God. You may not have a great deal of money. Many of you are students. But be prepared to give up something for the kingdom of God. Whether that's, I don't know, a piece of equipment, some music, some CDs, a trip, a holiday. Be prepared to give up something for the kingdom of God. Don't hold on to what you have. You'll only lose it at the end. Invest what you have in God's everlasting kingdom. And have a right view of money. Take a long view. A long view. An eternal view about money. Money will buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money will buy you food, but it won't buy you an appetite. Money will buy you books, but it won't buy you wisdom. Money will buy you medicine, but it won't buy you health. Money will buy you amusement, but it won't buy you happiness. Money would buy you a crucifix, but it won't buy you a savior. Money will buy you a coffin, but it won't buy you eternal life. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, forgive us when we are so taken up with the things of this world that we forget where we belong and that we forget where we're going. Forgive us when you give us all these good gifts, including our money, but also our gifts and talents and energies and length of life. And we end up throwing them away in this world and things that are going to disappear forever. Forgive us for that. And help us to determine whoever we are and whatever our situation in life, to give what we can of ourselves and our energy and our gifts, and particularly thinking today, Lord, about our finances, to what will last forever in your eternal kingdom for your glory. Amen.